Okay, so for today's second class, we have our brother Mark Vincent. His theme for the week is How Readest Thou? And today's class is titled Sense Out of Nonsense. And he's asked that we have an introductory reading taken from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.
I just start, yeah? Okay. So yesterday, we finished with a question an incomplete statement, which was the theme of the Bible is, or the Bible is about. And I wanted you to have a think about how you would complete that sentence. So could you just take 2 minutes now and have a go at that, and then we'll share some ideas on it. Right, would anyone like to volunteer to share what they've put? Okay.
Loving God and true loving God, loving everyone else.
Okay. Yeah, good. So the concept of love. I suppose that implies responsibility as well. That's what we should be doing. Good. So that's a statement that starts with us and our responsibilities. Yeah. How about one that starts with God? Has anyone got one that starts with God? Yeah. Forgiveness. Okay, yeah. And that works from both ends, yeah? That starts with God and it starts with us, I suppose. Anything else? Yeah? salvation and God's mercy. Yeah, that's right. That's good. Any others? Right. So this is different to these in that it starts with God. Yeah. It assumes that that God comes first and God wants something. So what is giving glory to God? Put it like that, happy with that? Yep, let's go down here. Anyone got... Yep, go on. And future of the earth. Good. Yep. And I suppose and that includes man as well. Yep. Has anyone got something that has what God's purpose is? The Bible is about God's purpose to something like that. Okay. Yep. Which links with this one. But let's put it down. My writing's losing it. There's glory. Yeah, well, obviously you can tell that that I prefer ones that start with God. So in the beginning, God, yeah, right at the beginning, and I don't think it's an accident that the Bible starts that way. It starts with God doing something, and how does the Bible end? Well, I think it ends along these lines, doesn't it? And of course, it's entirely natural that when we think about the world and God's plan, we think of it in terms of ourselves. So, you know, anthropocentric is, I think, the technical term. So we see the world in relation to ourselves, and we sort of fit God in relation to that. But a better way of looking at the world is to start with God and to say, well, what's God up to? And what implication does that have for where do I fit in? So if this is God's world, what's my significance within it? And I think that is, you know, this phrase. God manifestation, which is a kind of a scary phrase, which I don't really use too much. But this is in a way a little shorthand for this, isn't it? God wants to say something in the earth, and he wants us to be involved in that, and this idea that God's purpose is to be filled, is to fill the earth with his glory, is something that's repeated several times in the scriptures. Well, there's a couple of other words that I'd like to add here that I think are because, you know, a lot of people over the years have tried to say, well, how can we sum up the Bible? How can we summarize its message? And other ideas that people have come up with are the idea of God's promises. So the Bible is about God's promises, the history of God's promises. So that's quite an important idea, isn't it? That starts with, you know, promises to Adam and Eve, God's promises to Abraham, God's promises to David. And in a way, the rest of the Bible is about how God tried to fulfill those, couldn't fulfill them because human beings prevented him, like Israel prevented him from fulfilling them because of their sinfulness. God sent Jesus, then the Jews prevented him at that time. But ultimately, he will fulfill them. And that's where we are at the end of Revelation. So the idea of promises is important. And another word that people have used a lot in attempting this exercise is the idea of reconciliation. So we start right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3 with this rift between God and man. And the rest of the Bible is about how that rift can be healed. And how it's healed initially through Jesus, the work of Jesus, but that it's not healed internationally until the time of the kingdom. So this theme of reconciliation, which people have suggested is the theme of the Bible, that encapsulates this idea. It encapsulates this. And these things come out of it. These things are like a response to reconciliation. So God has done this for us. God has said, you can come back to me. And then it's about how do we respond to that. And the Bible obviously has a lot to say about that. Okay. Well, you're pretty familiar with what the Bible says at the beginning. The creation in Genesis 1, the Garden of Eden, the command in Genesis 2, that Adam and Eve should have responsibility for the Garden of Eden, that they shouldn't touch the fruit, the fall in Genesis 3, the punishment, the banishment from the Garden of Eden. So we're not going to go over that, and we're going to take that as read. But what I'd like to do is say, well, if that's the beginning of the Bible, let's take a look at the end, because there's a real progression from the beginning to the end. And if we can understand where the Bible starts and where the Bible ends, then that will help us a whole lot in finding a context for what happens in between. So it's pretty useful exercise. So let's look at that reading again that we did from Genesis 21, the first seven verses, and I'd like you to tell me what connections you can spot in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7, back with Genesis 1 to 3. And I think you'll find some similarities where you've got the same words or the same ideas, and you'll also find some points of contrast. And if you want to just, you can either write these down, or when you spot one, just read through again, and as soon as you spot one, either call it out or put your hand up, and away we'll go. Okay.
Chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And you come back to Genesis 1 and 1, and it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth.
Okay, so we've got an initial heavens and earth in Genesis 1, and we've got a new heavens and earth in Genesis 21. Great start. And this can be really obvious stuff. It doesn't, you know, I'm not looking for anything desperately clever here. There might be some clever ones that you might spot, but there are some, you know, just obvious ones as well. Yeah.
There's a contrast in that it says the sea was no more in 21:1, and
yep.
Genesis 1:2, it says the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters.
Okay, so the sea disappears, so we might need to think about what that means. So the presence and the absence of the sea. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And the voice walks, doesn't it, as well, after the fall. In Genesis 3, the voice of the Lord was walking through the garden, which is an interesting concept, in the cool of the day. Any more? Okay, so go ahead.
In verse 4 of 21, it says that God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, no more death and no more sorrow, no more crying. But at the beginning in Genesis, it's talking about like how everything was good at first.
Yep.
But it like obviously turned bad because God's going to have to get rid of all that.
Absolutely. Yep. So, and then of course in Genesis 3, God says to Adam, you're going to die. In Revelation 21, no more death. God says to Adam and Eve, God says to Eve, in sorrow you will bring forth children. Now in Revelation 21, there's no more sorrow. The sorrow is taken away. The pain is taken away. I don't think tears are specifically mentioned in Genesis, but you know, I kind of imagine they were there, and you got the sweat of the face as well, haven't you, in Genesis? Any more?
In verse 6, they're freely given of the water of life, but in Genesis they're barred from the tree of life.
Yep, good. And you also have the river going out in Genesis, don't you, to water the garden as well? Yep, so that's interesting. Uh-huh, yep. And there's a couple more. You notice there's a bride and a husband at the end of verse 2 in Revelation 21. Just like you've got Adam and Eve at the beginning. So you've got now a bride and a husband, but the bride is much bigger now because it incorporates a whole load of people. I don't know if this is pushing a little bit too hard, but it's interesting that the land emerges from the water. You know, the waters go back and the land comes out in Genesis, whereas in Revelation you've got the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. So it's kind of in the opposite direction. Well, anyway, I think that's enough to get the point, isn't it? I imagine, you know, you put those two passages together and you make those connections and you say, well, this is probably not an accident. Yeah. So the end of the Bible is meeting the beginning. And there are these series of connections and these series of contrasts. And the whole of God's purpose is somehow brought together in that. So that's quite a useful thing to remember, isn't it? So there was the original beginning, and then there were problems and pain and death and sin and the fall. But it's God's plan, ultimately, by the time we get to the end of the Bible, by the time the end of the Bible has worked out in history, all that will be over. God will have addressed all those things. And he will have taken away the pain and the death, and he will have made all things new. And that's where we're going in the Bible then. The Bible is going to take us on a journey from that beginning to that wonderful end, which is pretty exciting. And in a way, all God's purpose is summed up in that idea. Let's take our second reading, if we could, please. So we're going to read from Genesis 20. I'm sorry, I'm not sure who it is who's doing this reading, but we're going to go from Revelation 21, verse 22 through to 22, verse 7. Thanks. You've got the mic here.
But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be no means enter into anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.
Thanks very much. So there's a whole load more connections there, isn't there? Now, we're not going to spend as long on this one, but just really quickly, anyone want to sing out some of the connections there, some of the new ones? Yep.
3, it says, and there shall be no more curse. I know that
Genesis. Curse, absolutely. Curse, yeah. Key word from Genesis 3, isn't it? Curse. And here it's taken away. Tree of life, you picked up on the tree of life earlier on. Yeah, now we've got the tree of life explicitly here. And it's not one tree of life now. It's trees of life on either side of the river. And they're actually being used. Whereas they were, you know, they were barred at the beginning. What else have we got? We got the river again, the river of water of life. We've got the light, the glory of God being the light. Of course, when God said, "Let there be light," on day one, that was a separate thing from the sun and the moon. And we could speculate about what that light was, but you have light existing separately, so in some way, from the sun and the moon. And here again, there is no need of the sun and the moon because the glory of God is the light. And there are others in there as well, but I think we've got the point. So let's move on. I just wanted to do, for my own interest, I think, as much as anything, but I just wanted to do a quick survey of what versions of the Bible we've got out there. Can you put your hand up if you're using an authorized version or a King James version? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Is it your hands up, is it? Yeah, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Did I count you? I don't know. 23, 24, 25, 26. Okay. Have we got any NIVs out there? Hold on a second, sorry. I'll write this down or I'll forget. 1, 2, 3, 4. Five. Is that it? Yeah. Okay, what else have we got? Any of this?
RSV,
right, okay. We're gonna NIV, we had five. RSV. Any RSVs? Can you put your hand right up if you've got an RSV? We have one RSV. What else do we have? New King James. How many of those? Whoa. One, two, can't count. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Anything else? Yeah?
ESV.
Any other ESVs? We have a unique ESV user. Any others? We've got you all, have we? Excellent. Oh, that's interesting. That's pretty interesting. I would have expected more NIVs. I would have expected less King Jameses. Okay. Would any one of our AV King James people like to say why they use that or any views about it? Yeah, go on.
I mostly use it because I'm really familiar with it.
Yeah.
All my little verses where I have to memorize something, they're all in the King James, and if someone gives me another version, I can't find the verse I'm looking for.
Uh-huh. Yep. Yep. Any other reasons? Have we got someone else up there now? Yeah, sorry, yeah, go. Anything else? Yeah?
I think similar to what James said, like where our ecclesia uses it, but also like that's what my whole family uses. So when we do the Bible readings together, it's not as confusing having like six different versions. We all have the same one.
Yeah.
That's what a lot of families do. They all have the same version, whether it's King James, NIV, whatever.
Right. Okay. Do you think... yes, sorry, go.
Because it just seems like more formal and with like more of the old English and stuff, and it seems like when you're reading the word, you have to change the word.
Formality. So you view formality as a positive. Okay. Good. Any others? Yeah?
My Bible is a wide margin, and I don't want to replace it.
Yeah? Cost? wide margin. Economics. E-comics. I can't. E-comics. Economics. Right. Yeah? Have we exhausted the reasons? I think there's another good reason, and that is it has a certain literalness to it. Let me write that up. If you... I studied the New Testament Greek and the Old Testament Hebrew at college. And if you look at the originals and then you look at the King James, the Authorized Version, you can see how the Authorized Version tends to be quite literal. It tends to copy the sort of shape of the original. And the advantage of that is if the original is difficult, which it sometimes is, you can often see that. You can see that there's a problem in the Authorized, in the King James Version. Often with the modern versions, they're actually choosing one of the options about how that difficult verse can be translated, and you don't see that there's a problem. You know, it presents you the answer without letting you know there's a problem. And I'd rather know there's a problem, because that then you can sort of go and do some work and find out what the answer is. So that literality is something that I personally like, particularly in the Old Testament. You know, that like the Hebrew idioms, the AV tends to follow those. It doesn't by any means always get it right, though. I mean, you know, there's no way would that be true. And sometimes it takes the same original word and translates it in all kinds of different ways, which is not really helpful necessarily. So I don't think that I don't see any of these arguments as being decisive personally. My regular Bible is the AV, and the reasons why I like it are that literalness that I've mentioned. I also like the familiar. I get the point about the imagery too, and the connections with other scriptures. The familiarity is a strong one for me because the language of the AV is different from the language that I use every day. It means that I tend to memorize verses, tend to stick in my memory better than if I read them in modern English, because it's just like another piece of modern English. But that's a pretty personal thing. I would say, would you say that those numbers reflect what is typical in your ecclesia? Yeah? You'd probably say some ecclesias where you would have more modern versions than that. Yeah. Yeah, I'm pretty surprised by that, actually. In the UK, you would certainly have more NIVs, probably half and half now in the UK. What about our NIV users? Have they got anything to say about why they've chosen to use that version? Anyone like to volunteer anything? Paul, yeah?
I think it's easier to just read.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. I think the NIV Study Bible is pretty good, actually. I think the notes in the NIV Study Bible, you know, there's a lot of wrong ones or bad ones, but generally, I think the quality of them is pretty good. I think of the modern translations, the NIV isn't really the best one. Certainly in the UK, it was a translation that was marketed very well, and it got its dominance because of good marketing, rather than necessarily because it was a great translation, but I think it's certainly true that you know, I think the easier to read certainly is true, and you know, I do think that it is an anachronism to use the AV. I think that's true. You know, it's it's old language. People don't talk like that anymore. Why are we using old language? And you balance those arguments, and in the end, I've opted to continue to do so. But I think the age of the language. Personally, I don't regard formality as being a positive, because I think that if you look in the originals, you can't make the argument that they were using deliberately formal language. So therefore, it's hard to say. So therefore, in my translation, I should. Although I can see conceptually the point, but less persuaded by that argument. So of these versions, then, what about the RSV? Who was the RSV person? Have you got any comments on what you like about the RSV?
Most of it's already been said. I've used an RSV since I was little, so yeah. I'm familiar with how it reads. And I got this one for free, and it was wide margin.
Right, okay. Good old economics point. Yeah. So the RSV was done in the 70s, I think. And there had been some important discoveries in those several hundred years between the AV and the RSV, which the RSV takes note of. So I certainly think the RSV is a good version, when you're doing study or when you want to have a look at a different version and see what a different version has to say. The RSV is a good one to choose to see the differences. New King James. What about the New King James? Why do we pick that one? There was a number of those, yeah? Yeah, I think that's right. Yeah. I mean, if I was choosing to abandon my King James, the ones that I would look at would probably be that one and this one, the ESV. Can we hear from our ESV person? Yeah.
And that's what my parents used too, so it makes things easier.
I'm just getting to know the ASV, actually. I've started using it over the last year or so, and I really like it. I think it's pretty good. Good. Okay. Well, thank you for that. I want to do. I'd like you to take your Bible now and work out the ratio of the size of the Old Testament to the New Testament. So how many percent of your Bible is the Old Testament? Or you can just estimate it by doing this if you want. Yeah, go on.
76% of my Bible is Old Testament.
76%. Right. Did you have a calculator?
Or? 1,000 pages in my Bible.
Oh, that's very convenient. That is very good. Right, okay, which makes 24% of the New Testament. Okay, well, we've done that one. So why do you think that the Old Testament is three times as long as the New Testament? If the New Testament is all about, if what it's all about is Jesus and God's plan to send Jesus as the Saviour, why spend three times as long on stuff before Jesus even came? Why is the Old Testament so big? Let's go over here first. Okay, foundation. Yeah, do you want to come in as well? Hey. Right. Any other points? Let's actually work out on that. How much longer did it take? What is the time span that the New Testament covers, approximately? Like to the nearest 20 years, what would you say is the time span covered by the New Testament? Sorry? 80 years, yeah, I'll take that. you know, depending on when you date Revelation, I mean, you might arguably date Revelation at 96, which would then make it 100 years, let's say, but I said to the nearest 20, so. What's the time span covered by the Old Testament? Any estimates for that? Yeah, let's take that. So that's actually, how much longer is that? I brought a calculator today. How much?
50 times.
50 times, great. Yep. Okay, so there's a lot more history. So one of the things that we notice about the Bible is that it covers this huge period of history. The way it covers that history is very interesting, though, isn't it? Because it doesn't cover that history at the same speed. So, in fact, you know, if we just to have a time span, you know, Genesis, just the first book of the Old Testament, actually covers a huge part of that 4,000 years of history, disproportionate amount of time. So the Bible kind of accelerates through some bits, and then it slows right down. And in the life of Abraham, we've got, what, from Genesis 12 through to Genesis 26 or so. 14 chapters of, I don't know, 60 years, 80 years, 120 years. So we slow right down then, and Isaac, we speed up a bit for Isaac, then we slow right down for Jacob and for Joseph. So the pace is different, and really there, God is telling us, you know, God sort of stops the engine or slows down the engine when there are important things for us to notice. And in that respect, the New Testament is quite long, isn't it, for its time span that it covers, which then takes us then to the concept of time gets us so far in understanding why the Old Testament's so big, but it doesn't get us far enough. The New Testament should be shorter if time were the only factor. So the other factor then is this idea of the foundation. I think, very crudely, you can think of the Old Testament as being the question and the New Testament as being the answer. And you only appreciate the answer if you know what the question is, right? So, you know, you don't appreciate why you need Jesus. You don't appreciate the power of what Jesus has done unless you have all this other stuff beforehand. Unless you have all these other false starts and problems. Unless you say, well, you know, here's a law. Let's see if you, by your own will, can keep this law and see if you can save yourselves by obedience to this law. And we actually have to, as human beings, we have to go through that experience or learn from that experience and realize, actually, I can't do it. And that's so annoying. Why can't I do that? Why can't I control myself and just do what God says? I can't do it. There needs to be another way in which I can come back to being in a good relationship with God again. And Israel's failure helps me appreciate why I need Jesus to come. So I think that's, you know, I think that's a really, really important point. All this stuff is preparation. It's foundation. It's introduction for the great moment when Jesus arrives. And because that has been such a broad and impressive foundation, when Jesus finally comes and fulfills all that stuff and shows how we can solve those problems, then suddenly we see him for his true beauty. And then when we have four accounts of his life in the four Gospels, there's no other incident that's recounted four times in that way, then we know that this is the real thing now. This is what we should be focusing on. Well, that's pretty much our time gone for this session. So we thought a little bit then about the shape of the Bible as a whole. We thought about its beginning and its ending, and we thought that there is a story where we're moving from one to the other. So God's purpose is unfolding in history. It had a particular beginning that we know and understand about, and it's going to a specific destination. And the rest of the Bible is about the steps on that journey. It's about laying the foundation in the Old Testament for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New. What we're going to do tomorrow is break down our analysis of the Bible a little bit further and have a look at the Pentateuch, the history books, the writings, the prophets, the New Testament history, and the letters, which basically covers the whole Bible. And we're going to say, how big are each of these components, and what conclusions can we draw when we analyze that? And I think your 1,000-page Bible will be extremely useful for that, because it's going to make the math a whole lot easier, and I may not even need my calculator. Great. Well, thanks very much, and I'll see you tomorrow.